appear that I turned it on, and I did turn it on now. Okay. So, there it is. This is it. Okay, this is it.
Maybe.
I'm going to have to, I got to get some new glasses. So we started this a while ago. Of course, I personally started this about 5 years ago. I tell the story, and I'm going to need every bit, and we're going to get close to that record today, I think.
Excellent.
We will finally bump Billy down to number two. That we started looking at prophecy in a different light, and when I started teaching this course on parables, it really started opening my eyes and looking at the parallel fulfillment of things. And I guess it was a little over a year ago, Benjamin, I tried to get the names changed in time, but I didn't. I saw the message in the chat forum that it couldn't be uploaded until I get the renaming. So I started listening to them to get the titles correct. Because this one here that we're doing today is part three of the prophecy teaching. However, all of those were the foundation to it. This is part three of three. But it's the culmination of all of these individual ones. And the Olivet Discourse one, I think, was four by itself. I taught it last summer on the Wednesday nights here and really messed some people up, which I was glad to do. Because you always have to be open to learn. People have asked, and some people have actually said to me, they're very thankful for the approach that I'm taking and that I have taken going through this. Because there are certain things I'm pretty emphatic and dogmatic about, but the majority of this, I really have come to take the we'll have to wait and see approach. And I have had debates and arguments with so many people from all the different perspectives, and we're going to do a little review here in just a minute. And even today, I silenced the chat forum, okay? I finally had to silence it. Because some of y'all, you're gonna get a crick in your thumb. No, it was the big conversation that was going on yesterday. I'm sitting there waiting on my student to let me know he's done with this assignment, and I'm waiting on him to text me. So I'm sitting at my desk, ding, 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 ding. Silence. And I looked this morning just to see that if somebody woke up and checked the news, I thought for sure that there was going to be 5,000 messages on that thing this morning. I was actually surprised. Maybe some of you haven't checked the news, or maybe you've actually kind of went, it's Shabbat. Yeah, whatever. Well, let's just take a wait and see. I woke up at 4 o'clock this morning seeing what was going on in the news. And some of you may not even think it's a big deal, and it may not be a big deal, and I'll talk about it, because some of you right now are going, I don't know, we didn't check the news, so what's going on? We'd really like to know what you're talking about. Well, I'm going to make you wait. So, these are the stories throughout all of the Bible that have prophetic overtones or fulfillments and secondary fulfillments. What I did not do was go into the things like in Zechariah. We could talk about Zechariah 12, 13, and 14. But instead of getting into an in-depth study of Zechariah, we'll hint at it a little bit later. But it looks like that a big war is coming to Israel, which only one-third is going to come through it. It's where the prophecy of Jerusalem being a burdensome stone and all of the nations that try and lift it up are going to be crushed by it. And then after the wars in 13, and then they will look upon him whom they've pierced, then it talks about the millennial period of time. That's it. If you try to get into every single jot, tittle, comma, word, T, I, you're going to confuse yourself. Because you're going to sit there and try and go, well, let's pull up the news and pull up the paper and let's try, and you can't do that. Okay, that's the synopsis of Zechariah 12, 13, 14. That's why I'm not doing a big thing on it. And when we see that there's a war against Jerusalem and one-third of them survive this coming war, then we'll know that it's starting to be fulfilled. So you see, that's the point I'm trying to make in all of these things and why I've taken a very high-level approach to all of this. And I kind of redid this to kind of get in a little bit of a flow when I do the review. And so I really think this is a thing. I've even contemplated this is going to be lecture three. Not lecture three. It's going to be the course that I'm doing is Prophets, Prophecy, and the End Times. And one semester is about the prophets, all of the prophets ever mentioned in all of the Bible. Even the minor guys' names that are just in some of the Judges and all of that. The second semester is about prophecy, and that is about Old Testament prophecy, New Testament prophecy, end times prophecy, messianic prophecies. The third semester is actually going to be what we've been doing for the last year. So this is actually going to be one of the courses that's going to show what Bible prophecy is. Five of the lectures are going to be about apocalyptic literature in the book Revelation. So there's a lot more, and I've really kind of wrestled with the idea of actually sitting down and maybe making this a book. And because you guys really are just getting the high notes, and it would probably take a year or so to actually do this in a real great detail. So I'm kicking it around, but I don't know why, because we're just 3 months away from this thing kicking off anyway. Sarcasm, but not really. Because you know how I've been joking about September the 11th, 2030? I realized why that came in my mind. It wasn't because of the September 11th, why we know it. It was because when I was doing some research on potential times when Yeshua was born, one of them was September the 11th, 3 BC. And so I have this sticky note on my desk at work. And it lists, and what I wrote on there was September the 11th, 3 BC, and then right below that, I listed the high holy days for Yom Kippur and Rosh Hashanah in 27, 28, 29, and 30. And I kept wondering why I kept saying to my joke about, hey, get ready for September the 11th, 2030, and now I knew why. Because I was sitting at my desk yesterday, and I was like, oh, that's why I've been saying September the 11th. So I don't think it's a word from the Lord. I think it was a subconscious thing that was on my sticky note at work. Okay. So a couple weeks ago, we talked about those three different end times views and how the rabbis and the early church taught that the 6 days of creation, the 6,000 years of human history was a roadmap for the timetable of God. We went into how you can use biblical history and secular history to realize that give or take a few years, we're in an approximate 6,000-year time frame. And then we said, and we went into the three main end times views, the premillennial, the postmillennial, and the amillennial view. And of those, it is our belief that the premillennial one is the only one that makes sense because the rest will mean an anti-Semitic approach. With a replacement theology approach. And I'm really kind of, when you kind of get something and you're like, hey, that kind of makes sense, and then you kind of sit there and gnaw on it for a little bit and go, wow, that really makes sense. Because we would have a lot of problems with some of the things that the scriptures talk about if that's not the case. And so all the indicators that we have in time and how we measure time and all of that just tells us that we're roughly around this period of time and getting ready for this millennial. Because if it's not the premillennial view, then we have to ask ourselves, why did God bring Israel back today? And there's got to be a reason that he sustained them for 2,000 years after the destruction of the Jerusalem with the first and second dispersions in 135 AD. There's a reason that they kept their culture, they kept their language, they kept their religion, they kept their identity, they kept everything, why they were chased around the world, not figuratively, literally, fulfilling a prophecy in Luke 21 where it says that they would be led captive by the sword, or taken by the sword, led captive in all nations. That happened. And so that's one of the things, if you ever have any atheist friends, you go, we're going to point right here and here. This is all you need to know to prove that God exists. And there's only one God, it's the God of this book. Because we have fulfilled prophecy on TV, in the news, every day, why anybody cares what 14 million people do, or the 6 to 7 million that live in Israel today. Why is that even relevant? There's a reason it's relevant, and we know why it is. All right. So there's a reason he brought them back. If not, they would have simply faded into history. And the reason we know why is because they need to be there to welcome Yeshua back. We pointed out how in Matthew 23, Yeshua said, "You will not see me again until you say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" So they had to be there in order to make the declaration. And then also, it says that he will put his foot on the Mount of Olives and they will go out. And this is what the part of the Zechariah 12 thing was, the 12 prophecy was, is that they will look upon him whom they have pierced. So they've got to be there. So that's why we know, and that's the other reason why we feel very strongly about this time period. Again, we get into the whole day and hour thing, which I'll hit here at the end. Does the acceptance, is something that we have to consider, but I'll tell you why it's wrong. So do we have to consider the idea, you know, because remember I said that we can't totally discount all the other ones because we got to be open as far as the post and awe. But is it possible that when the Jewish people welcome and accept Yeshua and his return, no, I said that wrong. If they accept Yeshua, but he doesn't return, does that then usher in the millennial reign? Meaning if they just go, we look upon him who he appears, we receive him as the Messiah, but he's not literally here. Is that a possibility? I say no. But you have to kind of be open to the idea that they accept him as the Messiah, but he's still reigning. So what I'm saying is that's a secondary way to look at the amillennial, postmillennial view. And you're like, wow, dude, this is kind of confusing. It is. That's why I'm telling you that this stuff, that you have to be careful, and I load all of this stuff in your brain so that when things begin to happen, we can sit there and go, nope, nope, yep, nope, yep, maybe, possibly, we got to watch that one. And I'm going to hit the Russia thing in a minute, and that's what we're talking about from the news, okay? So the reason I say that, if we're going to be honest, and we always have to be honest with the interpretation, if their acceptance of him then allows us to enter into the millennial reign, and then they rule and reign, Ezekiel's temple and all of that stuff can potentially happen. We'll have to entertain it. But here's why it's wrong. Because there's never, not one time, ever in the history of Israel or in the history of the church, that any time man ruled something, it worked out well. Not one time. It lasted for maybe 100 years after Moses, and roughly when Joshua got in, and then the priesthood, and I mean, look how fast what happened after David, and then into Solomon, and how fast he fell into idolatry. And even after they came back and God brought them back into the land from Babylon, look how fast it got corrupt again. Okay, so anything ruled by man, I don't care if it's the high priest, I don't care if it was Aaron himself, for crying out loud, Aaron built the golden calf, right? The man that was supposed to be the one that led the people into the worshiping of God, into God, didn't even do it right, right? We all love that story, right? Threw the gold in and, oh, look, the calf came out. So that's why we know that theology can't be possible. And the church lasted for 100 years, and look how fast it became a wreck and how fast it got away, right? So I just don't see that as a possibility of it lasting for 1,000 years without Yeshua himself being here. It just doesn't work unless he is doing it. And it's why I read the thing about the ark, because when he comes back, we don't need the ark. We don't need the bread of his presence. We don't need the table of showbread because it's here. Everything that pointed to would be here. Will he sit on a throne inside a literal temple? Maybe. We'll have to see. But I throw that thing out there as we can go, all right, well, that might be an interpretation. I don't see it. And if it happens, we'll go, yeah, that's it. And again, all of this is why the premillennial view is the only one that really makes the most sense. All right, last week we talked about the formation of the mystery of Babylon. So the next one down started off with Babel, and then Babylon was a representation of that. And then the mystery of Babylon at the book of Revelation talks about is the thing that we're waiting to manifest. We don't know how, we don't know when, or we don't know what it will look like, but something's going to happen. It's going to look really weird and make the entire world worship the false gods. And I got to tell you, I almost started weeping in my living room. It's bad enough a year or two ago or whenever it was it started. We're sitting here watching medication on national television be advertised where grown men are sitting there kissing each other. And then I saw my first ever drag commercial on television. You see this freak show? Breaks my heart. Because these people are on there now saying to a young generation of people, be proud of who you are, a man dressed in drag and doing the whole honey. And we're here for you whenever you come out. And I'm just going, this is not happening. This is not happening to this country. It is. And so when you want to know what a mystery is, we're starting to see the freak show manifest. I mean, you look at how many times did we mock and we see the stories and however they would represent Sodom and Gomorrah or what was being done at the golden calf. And now we're just like, this isn't, wow, we click. We don't need them to make the movie. What was that guy's name? Yul Brynner. We don't need them to make that stuff anymore. We'll just watch it. I feel so sad for those folk. Okay. So then this beast that we're, you know, in this mystery Babylon thing is going to be coming. It's an amalgamation. How do you like that word? All right. I think I might have to turn it off and turn it back on again. It ain't working. Next slide, please. If you can, there you go. Okay. So, hey, I can do it now. So after this is coming, and we talked about how it formed back in was it Genesis 11, and then it manifested in Babylon. We're waiting for this to happen, but then the next thing, and again, not in order, but they're all going to kind of come together here, is going to be all of these nations coming together and becoming this one end times beast. And there's a reason in the book of Revelation it used imagery or parts and pieces from every single one of those. Now, what we want to do in a Western mindset is we want to go, oh, well, since the lion was initially Babylon and the bear was initially Persia, then we need to look at those nations to be the things that form the end times empire. You're not supposed to look at it like that. How you're supposed to look at it as, that means of all of the times in history of nations, there's going to come one at the end is going to be made up of them all. Even nations that didn't even exist back in that time. And that's why the beast from Revelation pulls from all of that and has this really funky, weird-looking thing with all of those different parts and pieces. And so that is going to come. And down here we have this little reference to the ram and he-goat, which is part of Daniel 8. When I taught that one, I told you that we have to entertain the idea that there's a secondary fulfillment of that. I put that in a very small percentage, that I believe Daniel 8's primary fulfillment was the story of Hanukkah. And some end times teachers put that in the fact that there's going to be a war between Turkey and Iran, because those are the two regions that prophecy is talking about. But back then, it was talking about Persia, which was a big empire at that time, and Greece, which became the up-and-coming empire that conquered Persia. Right now, they're buddy-buddy. So I don't see that as a possibility. It doesn't mean that we turn on the news tomorrow, right? And nukes are flying through the air and they're fighting, because they are Shia and Sunni differences. They're not of the same Islam, so they could easily go after one another. They thought for a second the other one could be victorious. But I don't believe that that's what that prophecy is talking about. So the Daniel 8 was fulfilled, in my opinion, minorly entertained the idea of it coming around again because of the Turkey, Iran, and Russia alignment that has happened. And everybody's excited about that because that seems to be the formation of the Ezekiel 37, 8, 9 countries of the Gog and Magog, because of Gomer and Meshach and Tubal and Persia, and all of that's mentioned in there, which is all in that region of southern Russia and in northern Turkey. And so when you see those three guys, leaders from those countries getting together, that's something to make you go, that's interesting. We'll have to keep an eye on that one. But Rosh don't mean Russia. It means Rosh Hashanah. It means the head. So when your King James properly, is it the King James or New King James? One of those properly interprets that when it says the chief prince. And so Rosh Prince means the head leader. That's really how that should be read. But too many people went, Rush? Russia! And that's not what it means. Okay, so we don't know if Russia is going to be a part of this thing in the end or not. I say, it would only maybe nuclear with nuclear power, because they should have been done with Ukraine in about 20 minutes. If they were really a concern. Now, we don't know if they're playing a game, meaning that, well, we didn't want it. We just wanted to destabilize. So they would stop with NATO. That's all we wanted. So maybe that's what they're doing. But if they really wanted to shut down Ukraine, even with all the stuff that we're running into them, they should have been able to go, we're done with this. We're done. But I texted Pastor Jeff here. He has they started a church in Ukraine like 20 years ago. And so he keeps up with the pastor that took over that church. And I completely forgot, and I'm listening to everybody at work talk about all the stuff that's going on. And I was like, wait a minute. Hey, Jeff, what's that guy saying over there? What's going on? And he goes, they're being victorious. The Russians are losing the will to fight. He said they have a couple small provinces on the eastern side, but that's it. And their guys are losing their will to fight. So they've got some more supplies coming, and it looks like they're about to be successful with pushing the Russians out. So that's from a pastor on the ground. Hopefully that pastor's not on Drudge Report getting his information. I doubt he is. Sarcasm. So we don't know. So now today, and what I was talking about with the news. All right, so Russia uses mercenaries a lot. And one of them is this Wagner group. And apparently the leader of that got a little upset because they got attacked from their own, from the people that were paying them. I mean, who knew that dictators and thieves would try and kill the people that they hired to destabilize the nation? So the guy got a little mad, and you know, and when you're a mercenary, you have guys, you have a loyalty to the people that are leading you, but it's really all about the dollar, right? And if the guy says, hey, an extra 5 million, who hands me Putin's head, where's it at, right? We don't know what's happening here, but they have turned about, and now they're headed back to Russia, according to all of the reports. They're heading back to Moscow, and one of the things that was on Drudge is that Putin took off, turned off his transponder. For those who don't know what that is, that's how we track airplanes. And if you like try to fly into America and you don't have a transponder, you're going to get shot down if you don't respond within like a minute or two of you showing up on the radar. So he turned off his transponder. Supposedly this is what's being reported. What does that mean? We don't know. But Billy's going to be doing a message next week. It's going to be a two-part message. It's called And Suddenly. And it has two purposes. One is to talk about how fast things can change in our world, both prophetically and in your life. That if you got things going on in your life and you're believing God for something, just also believe that the next day you could wake up and you could be cured, you could be healed, you could be delivered, the money, all of that. So it's twofold. And this morning, and suddenly. Sorry if I took a bullet for next week. But and suddenly, something changed. And I've said this for quite a while, believed this for a while, and there's certain things that I don't use the phrase and the Lord said very often, but I have come to understand when the Lord is showing me something, and then I later find out it's to be true. Like I'll have beliefs or ideas or thoughts, interpretations, and I'll go and I'll wonder about that. And then I'll hear something from another minister, or later the Lord reveals it, and then I'll go, oh, that's why. And one of the things that I really truly believe, and this is one of those I put into the category, this is going to happen, is we will wake up one day and the world will be upside down. It will happen overnight that everything will go into chaos overnight. It took 3 months before COVID caused all the chaos it caused. But literally, you will wake up and might see New York nuked. I mean, it'll be something that bad, and then the world will shift in 24 hours. I believe that. And I really believe that that's something that the Lord has showed me, is when things start moving, it's going to happen so fast that people's heads are going to spin. All right, and we'll see whether or not Russia is part of that Gog Magog, Ezekiel 37, 8 and 9. We'll have to wait and see. That's why I don't teach anything on that. All I know is it says there's going to come a great company of people from the north. Could be Russia, could be Turkey, could be the western part of Syria, because that's all in part of that area. And when they get stupid enough to go against Israel, and then it says Israel is going to whoop them, and then it's going to spend 7 years burning all their stuff, then we'll know it's happening. So we'll see who the nations are then and when it all happens. All we need to be doing is praying and cheering Israel on when it starts. Okay, the next part of this was when I talked about Daniel 9. So there's the image from Daniel 8 that I used to explain how that had to do with Antiochus and the splitting of the kingdom of Greece and all of that. Then I showed you how the numbers from Daniel 9 told us when the Messiah was going to come. And that really, it's 70 weeks. The 70 week of Daniel is what people have talked about. So when you're listening to the other prophecy guys on your podcast or on your YouTube channels, the reason they keep talking about the 70th week of Daniel is because according to the calculations of when Yeshua was going to come, we're waiting for to reach the 490th year. And they say that we're waiting for this covenant. And this is a slide that I used to talk about Daniel 9. We know this pointed to the coming of the Messiah. And I showed you how Yeshua was the one that made that covenant stronger. And that I don't necessarily believe that we should wait for some anti-Messiah who's going to confirm a covenant with Israel for 7 years. I don't think, is it possible that when this individual comes, that he's going to mimic the events of Daniel 9 because he wants to try and present himself as the Messiah? And if Daniel 9's talking about the Messiah, is it possible that he'll have a mortal head wound and rise and all the other stuff that we've heard about that teaches in the book of Revelation, and it kind of mimics the Messiah being cut off or killed? Again, we'll have to wait and see. But the reason I bring this up again is is my belief that this individual is going to present himself as the Messiah of the world, not just as the Messiah of Israel. I talked about that last week, right? So we'll have to wait. And more on Babylon. Who's seen the giant? I was actually surprised. So this is actually a thing that was put together by some company in Ireland. And Casey and I actually took a selfie by the place where this initially, the image of this was first put. I was like, that's kind of weird, right? And it was in this big bay. And this thing, it's not built yet, but they've been advertising to put this thing around the world. And it was on the Phoenix News. It was on the Today Show, even on even I think it was on CNN too. And what this thing is, it's a big old giant LED. And it's 10 stories high, and they're looking to put about 20 of them around the world because it's one of these things, it's about humanity. That they're kind of presenting it as, look at what we can do and put your mind to it and how you can overcome, but here's the other part that's kind of creepy about it. The whole thing moves, and you can put whatever image on there you want. And you can stand in a booth, and they can take a full-body selfie of you and put you up on that thing. And that thing talks, and they when you pull the I wasn't going to spend the 5 minutes through the video shows, and it's got this creepy AI voice, right, where it's like, and you can be, you know, and all this other kind of weird stuff, and it talks and moves. So what happened in the book of Daniel? Whenever you hear the sound of the horn, everybody was supposed to bow, right? I don't know if this is going to be it. I'm just telling you, there's a lot of weird, creepy stuff going on today, right? It could be simply an alarm going off on your phone. Hey, push here to acknowledge that whoever is God, right? Because we're getting ready to talk about that. We don't know. And that's a robot. I didn't pull up any of the other imagery because these things communicate with rubber masks, and it looks like rubber, and they talk, and you can have a conversation with them nowadays. So there's just a lot of weird, creepy stuff going on today that could easily set us up for whether or not the AI thing is that and all of that. Okay, that's part of what I was talking about last week. I also said you got to be open to the idea of some weird ET stuff going on. Oh, no. Why did I say that? Because they stopped using the terminology UFO. They started talking about UAPs. So now they're talking about unidentified aerial phenomenon, which means they're not necessarily talking about aliens, but they're talking about dimensional things. That's a conversation that's coming up now more and more. And then we talked about how there could be, and this stuff is going to be demonic. It's not going to be alien. Told you we don't believe in aliens. It's going to be demonic, whatever it is. And we're looking at all of this stuff. Now remember, for years they used to think some strange stuff 30 years ago. They would be amazed of what they could see happening in our society today. Things that they thought, I mean, back in the day when they thought Ronald Wilson Reagan was going to be the Antichrist just because he had six letters in all three of his names. And it's like, all you had back then was a barcode, and you had, what was that guy's name on the Coke commercials? You know, that was the best of their tech. What was his name? Max? Max had, yeah, that was the best of their technology, and that was our mark of the beast. By the way, I'm not even going to say what they do with those things. Okay, you know what that is? Drones. Those are hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of drones flying together in unison to make it look like an airplane. Israel put a phenomenal show over top of Jerusalem. The Japanese do that. It was all controlled by AI. All right, so why do I bring this up as well? Well, hang on. Let me make these other points before I get to this. All right, so we talked about the image, the mark of the beast. We won't be able to buy or sell. And so everybody's always focused on the computer aspects, and that's why I was talking about all of this weird stuff. But at the same time, remember I brought up last week that Ezekiel had a mark, and it wasn't a computer. It was actually the Tav, the cross. And so it could be somehow that the mark is just some sort of religious, you're identifying with this other god. Now, what makes sense to us is that it's going to be some sort of computer, satellite, AI kind of thing, because we live in a day that everything can be controlled by a single location. We're moving to a time where one person in one building, if he has the right software, will be able to control the entire world. We're almost there. That's how much, right? That's how close we are to some of that level of stuff that people have been talking about for years. And really, all of this and all that would just be the ultimate idol, right? If you think about the idol worship, the things made with our hands. And you guys, because I know you guys are watching some of this other stuff as well, and Yuval Harari, a lot of people know that guy with the World Economic Forum, and he's their big AI guy, and he literally made the statement that soon we will have our own religious book given to us by a divine being just like all the other religions of the past. But then he said, except ours will be real. So it's very easy to see how a world of people that have been raised to do this will then simply go, because they will be enthralled by what those things will be able to do. It's a really weird time, guys. It really is. And if it's not yet, what's it going to look like, right? All right. So there's your word of encouragement for the day. No, because, well, all right, and here's why I put this slide up here. I know we had a nice little sporty debate about TikTok a few weeks ago. If you're concerned about TikTok and you are alive today, you really don't know the world that you live in. Everything that is being said in this room right now is being recorded, whether you want it or not. And you go, well, I'll just turn off my phone. You think you turned off your phone. You ever seen the movie The Bourne Identity? Right? And he said the word treadstone, and their little CIA computers picked up and said, hey, we got some guy in London that said the name. Right? And so if we say anything like a nuclear weapon's being planted somewhere right now, they're trekking to see if this weird little bald guy is actually saying something that they need to be concerned about. And right now they're going, oh, for crying out loud. It's being done. I don't care if you got a flip phone, and I don't care if you don't have a cell phone. If you have a telephone in your house and it's not an old rotary phone, if you have Alexa, hey, CIA. You don't need to call out to Alexa. Just say, hey, CIA, it's being done. They admitted it, that it's being done. And so if you think the only way you're going to avoid what's coming in the future is, I made the joke about being Amish, you're going to have to get rid of all technology and move to the middle of nowhere and to learn to live off candles. But I say that tongue in cheek. 7 years ago, I was contacted by somebody that was looking to build a place to get away. And this is when we were at Key Lot. And so I went to go check out the place. He wasn't a believer. He was a universalist. And he was a Chinese dude. He wasn't Chinese, but he followed that, whatever that religion is, forgot what it is. They're all about peace and love. But I just said I can't be unequally yoked, especially in a time of chaos, so we're not going to be a part of this. But in the process, I did go check out the place and all that, so he told us in the process of preparing, he did all of this with his own money. He was like a retired lieutenant colonel from the military, I think from the Army, and he bought all this land and built all of these buildings, and he has about 3 buildings the size of this room full of 55-gallon drums of rice, wheat, beans. Guess who came and paid him a visit? FBI. What are you doing buying $30,000 worth of wheat and rice and beans? So guess whose radar he's on now? So he did this 10 years ago, before the technological advances that we have today. And I tell a funny story. I just tell you this because I don't know if this is real. So I did a really neat job for about 4 years. And I stopped doing that around 2005. 2011, I went to Israel. And I'm just telling you this because it's a very unique thing that happened. And I didn't even put it together until a guy at work did. And so right before I retired to the military, this is the last time I went to Jerusalem, I went on a tour to Israel. But before I left, I went to the Air Force. What's that? The Navy shows where they do like the special investigation stuff and all of that. It's like the Navy's FBI, NCIS. The Air Force has the same thing. So I went to those guys to get an intel brief before I left to see if there's anything we needed to be worried about, you know, while we were going on this tour. And he said, nah, nothing out of the normal, you know. He said, you know, kind of the standard, just always check your six, and no, there's no specific, like they're targeting Americans right now or anything like that. And he said, but when you get back, we just come back and file a report and tell us if you see anything abnormal. That's okay. And so I left, and then we were in Nazareth. And I see two guys sitting outside a cafe. And I started laughing to myself because they had the spy guy starter kit on. So they had on khakis, Merrell shoes, like a members only kind of jacket, and they're sitting there in sunglasses. And so I know this surprised some of y'all, but I can be a little ornery at times. And they're just sitting outside, and I just walked up to them. I said, hey guys, how's it going? I said, who you guys work for? And they're like, what do you mean? Like, we're here from the embassy. I was like, oh. I said, okay. So how's things? Anything crazy going on up here? You know, it was just like they couldn't be anymore. They had to be fresh out of whoever they worked for. And so they claimed to be embassy personnel. And so, yes, I know. I'm just ornery like that. So I did that. That's not what's creepy. The next morning, we were in Jerusalem. We went back to the place we were staying. So we were getting ready to go catch our bus, and I get up the next morning, and I go over, and I'm standing in line for the coffee, and I look to the right. Guess who's standing there? And I turned, and I went, oh, hey, what's going on? Like, hey, how you doing? That's not good. I said, that's kind of weird. Ended up in the same place again. He goes, sure is. And I didn't put anything. I didn't even think about it until one of the guys that I now work with, he knew what we did. He goes, dude, you don't think they were there? He goes, you went to Israel. I said, no. No, there's no way they do that. And I didn't put it together until he said something. He's like, so you went to Israel and you told them you were going, and then 150 miles apart, you run into the same guys at weird times, one in the afternoon and the other one at 6 in the morning at coffee line. He's like, you don't think that's weird? I said, initially I didn't, but now I do. So why do I tell the story? Because when the time comes, So I'm not saying this to be afraid. I'm just telling you, if you're afraid of TikTok, all they're going to do is go beep, 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 send 50 drones over to his house. That's what they're doing in Ukraine right now. Okay, so I'm telling you, the technology and the time in which we live, if it's not the time of the Lord, it's going to get very sporty. It really is. Because this technology and all of this control, could you imagine if it was in the hands of Hitler, Mussolini, Stalin? Wait till that next guy arises. I'm just telling you, it's very exciting, and it can be nervous if you don't know the Lord. All right? So we just need to be paying attention. All right. Then, back to this. Olivet Discourse. I did four lessons on that, talked about how that had to do with prophecy of the first century and had secondary fulfillment. And so does Revelation. How that plays out, time will tell. But we don't need to open up the book of Revelation and read it chapter and verse and wait for it all to start being fulfilled. We got to look at the apocalyptic nature of that. I gave you those two recommendations to go watch, and that's the review now this week. We're going to talk about Joseph, Exodus, and Fall Feast, and this is actually going to go pretty quick. So you can see there's all of these pieces, and that's why a lot of the prophecy teachers, they put all this stuff together. But they have to be careful with it. So all of this is coming. We think it's soon. But we don't know what soon is. We've jokingly said that things are going to be really different within the next 10 to 15 years if it's not, and we have to really evaluate a lot of our theological interpretations of scriptures. But now we're waiting for the rest of Messiah, son of Joseph. So the story of Joseph, Joseph had two dreams, which I think means it had two fulfillments. The first one had the earthly fulfillment with Joseph, in which all of his brothers were supposed to bow down, and they didn't. And they rejected their brother, and they sold him to, and eventually ended up in Egypt. While in Egypt, he became second only to Pharaoh, and he took on all the imagery of the Egyptians. And then he had a bride that was mainly from the Egyptian area. And then he had children who were offsprings of Jew and Gentile. You can't paint a more perfect picture of what happened when the Messiah came and he was rejected by his brothers, sold to the Romans for 30 pieces of silver, and was rejected by his brothers and died. Because they thought Joseph died, right? Because they had the coat of many colors and all of that. Now, in a time of famine, when the brothers went to Egypt, they didn't recognize him. Why? Because he looked like an Egyptian. Right? You got to do it. So he took on all of the aspects of an Egyptian, and they didn't recognize him. He had a shaved head, probably had that weird little ponytail where he looked like a Krishna, all of that stuff. And then he started speaking Hebrew to them, and they went, uh-oh, it's Joseph, he's alive. We're waiting for that fulfillment to still come. There's going to come a time, what we don't know, and this is what we don't need to do the whole Greek-minded thing, and go, well, 2 years into the tribulation period is when Yeshua is going to reveal himself to his brothers. We don't know that. You have to speak broadly. Sometime in the future, there's going to be a time of trouble and tribulation in which Joseph, Yeshua, Jesus the Messiah, is going to reveal himself to his brothers. And they're then going to look upon the one whom they have pierced, and they're going to cry as a father cries for his only begotten son, it says. And they're going to repent for what they did and what they didn't acknowledge and what they missed. That's coming. So we're waiting for the rest of that part of Joseph to be fulfilled. We just have to wait. And I know there's people who do this stuff online, and I'm going to give you some examples. So what happened when the famine came to Egypt? The money ran out. Joseph got it all. He owned all the land. Is it a picture of what's going to happen in the end? Well, in the book of Revelation, it kind of looks like you can't buy or sell or do or thing. There's going to be somebody who's got control of everything. But is this a precursor for the next thing to happen? And that's the next and greater Exodus. So a judgment is going to come upon Egypt, the world, again. And it's part of the reason why I'm not sure about the Russia thing, because what's that phrase, the comeuppance? Russia's got some coming. God ain't forgot what they did to his people. before they got ran out and what they did with the pogroms and all that stuff in the late 1800s, early 1900s. God hasn't forgotten. And he says specifically in his prophecies in Ezekiel and other places, you got to go back and read that context of Ezekiel in the beginning part of Jeremiah where he scolds them. And he says, I used you to put my people into captivity, but you went too far. I just wanted you to take them captive, but you punished them. And you turned their sons and daughters into sex slaves and did all this other stuff to them. And now I'm going to get you. And that's why he went after them. So it's possible Russia may not even be a player because God's going, we got to talk. I'm getting ready to take care of something because of what you did to my people. And that may be what's about to happen. We don't know. But in a greater way, the world, Egypt of the world, is going to be judged again. And this is why I don't like trying to make these things fit, because what we don't know is when the judgment begins to happen around the world, the global fulfillment of Matthew 24, the global fulfillment of the book of Revelation, and the global fulfillment of the judgment on Egypt, is that the thing that then starts the second Exodus? They're like, what's the second Exodus? It's in Jeremiah 16. And he says, no more will you call me the God that delivered you out of Egypt. He said, but you will call me the God that delivered you from the four corners of the world. And he says, and I will initially send the fishermen after you, and then I will send the hunters. So God's going to be very nice at first. And he's going to say to Israel, he's going to cast a line, and he's going to say, come on, guys, it's time to come home. And then when they all don't come home, he's going to send the hounds to chase them and the hunters to run them. And those who don't run back to Israel are going to die. Just that simple. And he's going to cause the greater exodus. And you go, well, how do we know this hasn't happened? Because we still keep the Seder and the Passover. We still remember the first exodus. There's going to come a fulfillment of that Passover, and we're going to have this greater exodus. That's coming. That's the rest of that needs to be fulfilled. So does the story of Joseph precurse that? Or is it in the midst of that? Does the Exodus start the revealing of Joseph? We don't know. But what we do know is it hasn't been fulfilled yet. How and when it plays out is all the stuff that we're waiting on. I still hold on to the possibility, because of how I view Daniel 9 in the last 3.5 years, and what I just said about rapid... Everything that has ever been prophesied about the end times could happen in just a few years. And the judgment cycle could really happen within the last week. Really could. All right. You guys got to come back next week. I told you when I met y'all that this was going to be a lot. This was a year and a half of stuff, and this is the summary. You got to go and get the stuff online, because there's just a lot of stuff we've been talking about. Not every service has been about this, but it's a very detailed study that I started a year and a half ago, which has about 15 sermons or 16 sermons in it, and this is the conclusion of it all. And I know you're probably like, E equals MC squared, right? It's a lot. And that's why when I started the summary 3 weeks ago, I told you had to go back and listen to what we've been talking about, because I know you guys do like I do when I'm listening to a preacher. Okay, I got half of that. I'll have to go back and listen to it again. And you got to go back and listen to it again, because I got to listen to things 4 or 5 times before it clicks. Okay, so that second Exodus is coming. Let's see, got it, yep, talked about that, said that. Okay. Some teach that... that this is a metaphorical kind of thing, meaning the exodus from the world through Messiah. I don't believe that. I believe this is a literal thing, just like when he was talking about the first exodus, it was a literal event. The second exodus is going to be a literal event as well. The question that you have to ask yourself and the things that we have to ponder is, when is it, and are we going with them? There was a mixed multitude that left Egypt that went with Israel. So we have to wonder, is it going to be that similar? Meaning, when the world goes after the Jews, and they're going to go after the Christians at the same time, I think how this plays out, there's going to come some event that's going to upset the entire world, and they're going to go, if those Jews weren't there, and all of those evangelical Christians that support them, we would have world peace. When you find one, kill them. Jew and Christian, kill them all. We're going to go together. We're going to become one in Messiah again, whether we want to or not. And I believe that's what's coming. Now, are we going to, there's a prophecy in Isaiah 24, 5, and 6, and it's really the thing that talks about the big judgment that's coming against the world. And in Isaiah 26, 20, I think it is, he says, go and hide yourself until the indignation has been completed. So are we going to run to the wilderness, kind of like Book of Revelation hints at, and just hide and hunker down? Because that's what that kind of infers. Go hide yourself until this is over. Because when the judgment comes, we don't want to see this part of God. We want to see the loving face of God. But when he becomes the judgmental God, I think he says, go hide yourself because I don't want you to see what I'm capable of. Because he's coming after people who have not just rejected him, but have shaken their fist and have come against him, right? And so the judgment on them is going to be brutal. So do we go with them? Meaning you better have a nice pair of shoes and a good backpack and ready to go at a moment's notice. Because remember, when God gave the word to Moses, he said, go tell them, put the blood, and they were gone the next day. You have to entertain all of this. You really do. Or are we going to hide and hunker down? I don't know. I see both sides of it, and I kind of feel both sides of it, because I live where I live for a reason. And I have about 6 backpacks underneath my house that I kept from the military for a reason. I got some really nice shoes and socks and underwear for the same reason. I don't know what's going to happen. All I know is if it goes the other way, I'm going to be able to hunker down. And if it goes the other way, off we go. And we will know when the Spirit of God shows us. But just know there's another Exodus coming sometime when the story of Joseph is being fulfilled. And that leads us into the last part, which I believe is the last week. And that is the wedding feast. The fall feast and the wedding ceremony. They go together. And this is the only thing that I will put in the literal last 7 days of the tribulation. I don't break it up into a 7-year period. So when we taught on the wedding ceremony and the betrothal, and we said that the only thing we're waiting on is the bridegroom has gone, and we're waiting for him to send the groomsmen to start blowing the trumpets to let us know that he's coming. It is my belief that it'll happen in that last week of the last week of all eternity, or the last week of the 6,000 years before we enter into the seventh, because when Yeshua came and he fulfilled all of the spring feast, he fulfilled them all in the exact same year. They weren't separated. And so it is my belief when he comes back to fulfill the fall feast and the wedding ceremony is woven into it, it'll all be done in that 1 week. And that is my belief is that's when the rapture takes place. That's when the trumpet sounds and the bride is caught up. And then it's for 7 days God pummels the earth. He doesn't need 3.5 years. A lot of people say it's a 3.5 year. He doesn't need 3.5 years. Now, he could mess with them a little bit, right? A little plague here, a little, you know. But when it comes time to the bowls, the trumpets, and the vials, and we're talking about the real destructive nature of things, he could destroy this entire thing in an hour if he wanted to. But I think that's when we're in doing the 7 days of celebrating the marriage supper of the Lamb and then all of that. But at the same time, we also have to entertain that might actually be tabernacles. So, but I do believe, I think you can say pretty assuredly that it will all be within that last week just because of how he fulfilled the first ones, all right? Okay. It says at the last trump, now too many times people tried to tie that into the trumpets in Revelation. I actually believe that's the last Jubilee trumpet, because when you go and read that the trumpet that's blown on the Jubilee, remember how I told you time is measured in Jubilees? And how you can have the 120 years that God told Noah before the flood, that was also a metaphor and a parallel to how it would be a secondary fulfillment, because 50, a jubilee, times 120 was 6,000. And so at the last jubilee, the last trump, that's when he'll come back. And that trumpet's blown on Yom Kippur. But there's also a whole bunch of trumpets blown in Rosh Hashanah in the week up to that. So that's why I say we cannot know. Possible allusion to Yeshua's statement about no man knows the day or the hour, but that's not historically accurate. That is only a belief. I watched a video earlier this week where a guy was saying it's well known amongst the Jews. It's not well known amongst the Jews that that is known as the feast of the no man knows the day or the hour. That's not. Shame on him for saying that because he doesn't have any evidence to back it up. He heard it from somebody else. We confirmed that with Dr. Brown, who confirmed that with the rabbi of rabbis. Says, have you ever heard of any time in history that this was described as that? And he said, doesn't exist. But it doesn't mean that's not what Yeshua was referring to. So just because the rabbis didn't know it, it's like, well, the rabbi knew it, so that's what he was telling us. So we have to entertain that it could be around that season as well. And also, the statement that I just made about Isaiah 26, when it says to go and hide yourself in the inner chamber, that phrase inner chamber is translated several times. It doesn't just mean chamber, it also means wedding chamber. So it's possible that what he's saying in Isaiah 26 is, when I call you up, you're going to hide yourself in my wedding chamber, right? Because we're going to consummate the marriage, we're going to conclude the wedding ceremony, we're going to conclude all of the feast while I go take care of business. You know, you're going to be with my son while I go take care of business. And so that could be, that's why I said Isaiah 26 could be here. You guys just hunker down while it's happening, because that's what happened, you know, in Goshen. Or we're going. We have to wait. So here's the conclusion. There is coming a global conflict that will lead to a global government and a global religion that will be led by a false political leader and a false religious leader, an Antichrist. I think Israel will accept this individual as the Messiah, and I do believe, as I said last week, he will present himself as the Messiah of all religions. And I told you how there were several big messianic figures in all of that make up 70 out of five of the religions, which was going to be, you know, Christianity, Judaism, Islam, and then Buddhist and Taoist and all that. And those religions by themselves all have messianic figures who they're waiting for, and they make up 77% of the world population. Those who are godless people will be worshiping them in great big giant idols, right? But I think they'll all become believers then, you know, especially if this thing starts popping out of the sky, however that's going to work out. All right. Israel is going to be forced back into their land. Some sort of event will cause the nations to do what they have always done in the past. The problem is those Jews, and they're going to lump in those faithful Christians. There's going to be a lot of people who are going to turn. There are a lot of people that you think are brothers and sisters, especially those that, what if there is not a pre-tribulation rapture that's been commonly taught? How fast do you think people are going to walk away from their faith? They've been taught this, the grandma taught this, the great-grandpa taught them this, and all of a sudden they're like, hey, there's this guy that's saying take this mark, and we're still here. God's not real. He's God. They'll do it like that. And you think that may sound extreme. Look how fast everybody gave up their freedoms for COVID. All of this is going to lead us into that Zechariah issue where the world is going to come against Jerusalem. And it's also part of the Ezekiel thing. And it's in the midst of all of this, Yeshua will reveal himself. Then he will lead them into victory over the enemies of Israel, of God, in the Battle of Armageddon, or the Valley of Jehoshaphat, as the book of Joel talks about. And he is doing this in order to prove once and for all to the world that Yahweh alone is God. And so that is why, when I said that we have to fall as a nation, because we can't be there for Israel, because the world has to go, how on earth did these 14 million people survive the onslaught of the world? Their God is God. Because if we're there again, they're going to go, there's America. The big industrial military complex came to Israel's defense one more time. We're not going to be able to do it. What we don't know is, are we going to be just diminished? Or is it possible we turn? Because I mean, we got some leaders right now that are turning on Israel. So it's completely possible that we just become part of the group that goes after them, or we're a big smoking hole in the ground. We don't know which. Isn't that just a word of encouragement for today? Right? No, it... we have been so spoiled in this nation. We've been so blessed beyond measure that We get to sit around and argue about stupid stuff. And we get to divide over carpet. Because we've had such freedom of the Lord and the blessing of this nation. And that's going to change one day. But whenever people talk about these things, that's why I have to conclude it with this. When people always say this is nothing but doom or gloom, only for those who don't know the Lord. Right? And we say, well, what if we might die? Our brothers and sisters die every day. Every day. In Nigeria alone right now, daily, dozens of Christians are being killed daily in Nigeria. In other parts in Asia, other parts in Africa, we have been exempt from that. We've been able to escape all of that. That's why I think what's going to come on this nation is a lot harder than people realize, because the blessing that we've been given, and we've kind of squandered it. So but if this is it, then it's the time to rejoice. I've said it in the past. I will become unglued once it becomes completely evident that this is it. You know what I mean? I mean, if all of a sudden it becomes abundantly clear, America falls and we see this global government go right, and they create this AI and they create this image, and they tell people that unless you bow or acknowledge on your phone at 3 o'clock every day that this thing is God, and you can't go to the store and you can't do this, then you go, this is it. You need to ask yourself, how are you going to respond? I tell you right now, I'll be screaming, and not in fear. Because that means we get to be the generation of lives to get to see the story of stories get fulfilled. Every psalm, every book, everything that's ever been written, we would get to see that. And if it happens in the process that we get chased for all of that, I just think that I know him. He'll run right up to the door and tell them, while you're sharpening your sword, you better repent, because he's coming. And we'll be able to point to these things. So when I hear people say this, and I've heard it from my daughters about, you know, you talk too much about this stuff, and then I get a text message going, do you see what's going on? And I always send the same meme back. I've been trying to tell you for the last 15 years. Right? then the one thing I didn't mention, my wife sends me this thing about the central bank digital currency stuff, and I was like, now I know nobody in this house listens to me. It's going to be a time of celebration, not fear. I hope it's it. I mean, come on, guys. If this is it, what a time to celebrate and rejoice. And not, yes, my heart breaks, and I weep for what I see happening to this nation. I weep to see the people and the children that are being lied to and are being deceived. But at the same time, you can say it one of two ways. You can look in the mirror and say, I never served fully my God. So I actually contributed to the downfall of our government because I was too busy watching TikTok. I was too busy watching Facebook. I was too busy watching my favorite, you know, Netflix episode. I didn't have time to go to the prayer meeting. By the way, I barely made it to service. And then anytime something came up, I just found something else to do. And I go about once a month or whatever. I pray occasionally. I read occasionally. I don't do any outreach. I don't go to a prison. I don't go to a soup kitchen. I don't know why this nation's falling apart. I am a perfect representation of what it means to be living out for God. I mean, I give him 1/5 of all of my income. I mean, 1/50th of all of my income, right? You know what I mean? You know, because this is true. But at the same time, we could be doing everything perfect. And if it's the time of God to bring these things to a conclusion, then it's the time of God. No matter how much you pray, no matter how much you fast, no matter how much you confess. Because if it's time, it's time. And if it's time, then we're going to be excited and we're going to run and rejoice. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we bless you so much and just thank you so much for the times in which we live. Father, we want to pray the prayer of Abraham. If there be but 10, Lord, let us be a part of whatever it is that you're going to do in this nation, in its restoration. If we're completely wrong about what we've been studying for the last year and a half, and you are going to bring forth a revival that many have prophesied about that's going to sweep the world, then help us to prepare ourselves to be found worthy to be a part of that. But if that is what's going to happen post the collapse, post the destruction, then our prayer is the same. Help us to be worthy and to prepare ourselves to be a part of whatever it is that you're going to do in these times, whether they be the end or whether or not they be the precursor to a revival. All we know is you need to move. And the way you move is when we move first. Moving in prayer, moving in study, moving in uniting with our brothers and sisters. But help us to not be afraid of whatever it is before us. You told us, Yeshua told us, that we would be brought before the religious leaders, we would be brought before the courts, and that some would die for our faith. And if that's what has to happen, then so be it. We're not making a negative confession. You yourself said that. But you also delivered Peter and Paul and Silas on several occasions. And if that's the case, then so be it. So whether we have or have not, whether we rise or whether we fall, let us always be praising you because you have counted us worthy to be brought in to be a part of your kingdom. And so we are thankful for that. And just thankful for your goodness, your mercy, your kindness, your grace, your patience. You are so good, Father, and we just love you. Any areas in our lives that are not bringing glory to your name, reveal them to us so that we can remove them. So we can be a set-apart people and be distinct and be a light, because we know that people are going to have a lot of questions and a lot of concerns and a lot of fears. And help us to be a voice of strength no matter what's happening. To be a light, to be the city on the hill and all the examples that Yeshua told us. To be solid, to be peaceful, and to not be fearful. You said to look up and to rejoice. Not to look up and be afraid. You said to look up and rejoice. And that's what we will do. We do pray that you would move upon this nation, move upon the leaders, Lord God. That there were voices in the church would rise up that would call for repentance. The repentance that would lead to revival. Not a repentance that leads to the outpouring of money, but repentance that leads to outpouring of your Spirit. We just want to see you move, Lord God. And we're just so thankful that we get to be alive at this time. And we thank you for this. I thank you for this people. I thank you for this congregation. And I thank you for all the things that you have called for us to do, Lord. Help us to be obedient in Yeshua's name. Amen.